morning. Good to see you again. I know this is the second time around I'm saying this, coming back from Cambodia, but I realize that probably a good half of the crowd here I haven't seen because of ECBC, or perhaps somehow last week I missed you. So it's good to see you again. I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks, and I'm sure you miss me as much as I miss you. Anyway, let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for stimulating, Lord, among your people, Lord, faith, that as they pour in the prayers, Lord, for the vision team. Father, Lord, it was a beautiful picture of teamwork, Lord, for a church. And so, Father, Lord, you have indeed, Lord, given the vision team quite a bit to express to your people now. Father, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you will move us, Lord, beyond just the feelings, but you will move us as a church, Lord, to have the responsibility of what you have placed before our path. We ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I have a message that I believe God has put into my heart, especially after the vision team left from Cambodia. And this message is really for us. It's for me. The people of Grace Faith right here as I stand before you. We are a church that has been blessed, and we keep saying that. And it's true, we've been blessed with a mortgage-free property that's right here in Manhattan. We've been blessed with a substantial amount stored away in reserves. We're a church where we have people predominantly who own their own homes. Or if you don't own your homes now, but you will eventually have an opportunity to do so someday. A church where we're so used to taking at least 1 week of vacation per year. So Grace Faith Church is a church that is blessed by God for many, many years in many, many ways. And, you know, all that I mentioned to you is obvious. It's those are the facts. And this is what we're used to. This is really normal for, I guess, a typical Asian American church in the Northeast. You know, typically we're middle class, educated, and great at saving. Nothing wrong with that. It's all part of the life that God has called you to live. Because we're not in control of where we were born, what country we're born in, or what family you're born in, or what race you're born in. This is God's package for us. Now, I want to show you some pictures that I took in Poipet, Cambodia. And as each slide goes by, I want you to take your time. Give about 3 or 4 seconds pause of each slide. Take your time to look at every single detail that's in these pictures. And you'll see a lot more next week, but for this morning, I'm just going to show you 3. As you look in their eyes, as you maybe even try to put yourself in their shoes, or they don't have shoes, but in their place, just take your time to absorb these images. They are just typical images that we saw every single day as we travel from one place to another. This is what the vision team saw, again, every day. This is what a typical Cambodian person in Poipet sees every day for the rest of their lives. And there's no plane to get on to. There's no trip to go to Bangkok. There's no America for them. And so, you know, after looking at these pictures, what is your reaction this morning? How does that make you feel? Now, there are a few natural responses that we often have whenever we're exposed to the poor or those that are suffering. Feeling bad for them is probably the most typical response, very natural. It's like kind of like, you know, remembering the image of some, you know, starving children in Africa that you saw on TV as you go up and get another plate at the Japanese buffet that you're at. Or maybe on your cruise ship, as your cruise ship just passes by, you know, Haiti, while you're working on your third lobster tail or something. You see, instantly we naturally feel bad inside. And thoughts like this come to mind, you know. In the U.S., we have so much and they have so little. And we feel bad for living in relative abundance that the good Lord has given us and provided for us. You know, for our first few days after I returned from Cambodia, you know, I find myself telling my own family, you know, don't throw away that uneaten food or that rice, because there are many Cambodians that wish they had that. And this week, as I dragged out and took out to the garbage my old microwave that I got as a wedding gift, and as it was sitting there on the sidewalk, and I was thinking, you know, if that was in Poipet, Cambodia, someone would gladly fix it and use it again. And so when we see how little others around the world have, we naturally feel bad for them. A few years ago, on the very first days of our short-term missions trip to the Dominican Republic, some of you were there. And we felt bad once again. As Americans, you know, we arrived there and we're so used to eating meat. We really are. And I wonder how the rest of the world kind of views us when we eat a 32-ounce steak, you know, by one person at one meal at one sitting. So when dinner time came, you know, we all, you know, grabbed our piece of chicken from this single plate. And the chicken, I remember, oh, it was the first night. It was tender. Oh, yes. It was delicious. As we were just devouring it, and you see nothing but bones, we all had assumed that there was more in the back. That in the kitchen back there was another plate somewhere waiting for us. And to our disappointment, that one dish of chicken was it for the 12 of us. And only later on did we learn that the locals really ate meat very sparingly. And that lady had killed that live chicken that we saw in the backyard really because we were guests coming over to the house. So we felt bad afterwards. We have so much, and they have so little. And the world is just not fair. And so along the feelings of feeling the injustice, another natural response was to feel guilty about it. The thinking is, because, you know, we are not poor and they are, that we are somehow, indirectly responsible for their poverty. And there's a belief that, you know, wealth cannot be created, but only distributed. And the thinking is based on the assumption that there is only so much wealth in the world. You know, Karl Marx, which we all know, many see him as the founder of the communist movement, and he divides all men into two categories, you know, the oppressors and the oppressed. So that means that for someone to be a winner, there must be a loser. I take, for example, if you order pizza for dinner at home, and on the table there are 8 slices, and then mom turns around to get some napkins for the table, and then the 3 kids grab 2 slices each, dad grabs the last 2 slices, and he's still hungry, and the family feels guilty for mom. But the pizza was great. But they feel guilty about it. And the basic belief that causes us guilty feelings is that, you know, they have less because I have more. But yet, when we look at the scriptures and we look at what it says about wealth, this is what it says. It says that remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Wealth, therefore, is not limited, but can be produced through many factors that I will not get into. And so it's not necessarily a set amount. Lastly, you know, whenever we see the poor, we naturally feel grateful of what we do have here in our homes and in America. And we say to ourselves, you know, thank God. Thank God I was born in America and not in Cambodia or some third world country. That my life is not as bad compared to those who are stuck in endless poverty. And often we respond by thanking God for everything. You know, God, I thank you that I was born in this context and not over there. God, I thank you for the food that I have at home and the ability to get an education and opportunities that I have here. And we subconsciously embrace our children a little bit closer, a little bit tighter. And we learn to appreciate what we have after we have seen what it is not to have it. But then, is that it? Is there anything more than just naturally feeling bad or guilty or even grateful when we're exposed to the poor? I believe there is a biblical response that I have not mentioned yet. I do not think God wants us to feel bad or guilty over the abundance that he has entrusted us with. And when you look into the Bible, Abraham was a rich man and he made no apologies over that. King David, he lived as a king. He was wealthy. He lived in luxury without any guilty feelings. If you are wealthy, then God has made you that way, assuming you have not gone outside his will to obtain it. And Jesus said that the poor will always be around you. So what more of a response should we have as Christians? You know, when we feel bad, guilty, or even more grateful, it is only natural. That's a natural reaction, but it falls short of a biblical response. A biblical response to the poor is to take responsibility to help them however we can. And that would include to have compassion on them and to wisely discern what is the best way to help them. We can't eliminate global poverty, but it doesn't mean that we don't even try. We can begin to help, small steps, maybe one can at a time, towards the Father's Heart Ministry at that food drive downstairs in the basement. We can help by packaging the gifts for the Operation Christmas Child. We can allocate a decent amount to help the Cambodian Christians, one family at a time, one village, one church. Grace faith, we could do that. And no one can force this on you. Something has to be moved and stirred up inside you. You know, the Good Samaritan, the Bible calls him good because he took responsibility to help another person out of compassion. And the original Greek suggests that there was something that was moved, disturbed even, inwardly. It was driven more by love than guilt, what he did for other people. And you know, there's an Old Testament practice of gleaning. Gleaning is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. I'll just describe it to you. And it tells, basically, that the landowners who are not super rich, you know, they weren't the kings or the nobles or anything like that, but they were landowners, and they were basically farmers who owned their own land. So you could kind of say they're the equivalent of our modern-day middle class, okay? And so God tells them this in Leviticus 19. It says that when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Let them for the poor, leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So the point of all this is this. Does 100% of the harvest belong to you? Yes, it does. Is every grape that is either picked, harvest, or falls on the floor, is every grape yours? Yes, it is. But out of love, you would purposely leave some areas untouched as to allow the poor to get something from you to survive another day. Basically, the Bible is saying, hey, go easy on the poor. Don't be so precise about, you know, how much you have. Yes, you know, you have worked hard for your money. Yes, you have the legal right to control your money. You have the PIN number. It's in your account under your name. But out of love, you will leave a portion of it for the poor while you enjoy the rest of your harvest. You see, God doesn't want you to feel guilty over your abundance but he wants you to have compassion for the poor with it. So there's a responsibility here. You know, the Good Samaritan, he did not just feel bad for the guy beaten up on the road, you know, after he was mugged. He did not feel guilty about it because it wasn't his fault that the guy got mugged. Nor was he grateful that, you know, wow, look at me. I'm so safe. I'm so glad it happened to him and not to me. I mean, it was deeper than that. The Good Samaritan took responsibility to help him however he could. And interesting enough, you know, the Good Samaritan did not liquidate all his assets. He did not make a career out of helping this man. We can easily misunderstand that as, you know, God's calling for everyone. And not everyone has a calling like that. Not everyone is called to be like Mother Teresa. The Good Samaritan went out of his way, but eventually he went back to work, or he went back to whatever he was doing prior to stopping for this man. And so there are similarities to the efforts of our church, Grace Faith Church, and the Good Samaritan when it comes to our ministry partnership in Poipet. You know, our people, you know, starting with just the three of us in the vision team, took time away from our regular path to meet someone else in need. And it was more than just sending a check to help them. Grace Faith, through short-term missions team in the future and also the ones in the past, sends people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to go there and spend time with them. So can you imagine if in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the Good Samaritan would just go over and look at the half-dead man and said, here's $20. And drops him $20 bill as he's laying there. And he gave more than money, didn't he? The Samaritan gave time of his life to help. And likewise, even if it means for you to take a week or so of vacation to work in a developing country, you are giving your time to help someone that you might be seeing for all of eternity. You know, all the gifts that were carried over to Poipet on your behalf, they were like the scriptures of the Good Samaritan, you know, the oil, the wine, the bandages. Those are the things that a Samaritan offered to give. I mean, it was not garbage to him. It was supplies that he needed himself, but out of love, he chose to give it away. And you have chosen to do likewise. For those of you who have gave something, you know, to benefit the Cambodian brothers and sisters, let me tell you, whatever you gave, I could tell you firsthand that every penny of it was well spent. Not only did it reach the right hands, but it was spent in the name of the Lord. Because what we are after is not only to relieve human suffering and that's it. It's not just to help them to another day. We want to have an impact to save them spiritually. And let me tell you, you know, God puts this opportunity for us, before us for a reason. You know, he wants to test the sincerity of our love for his kingdom. And Jesus wants to be able to say to you, you know, when you see him face to face, he wants to be able to say to you, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. You know, this is a challenge, not only for you as an individual, but for really for us as a church, as Grace Faith Church. Christ is the head of the church, and he will hold this church accountable to whether, you know, we took responsibility to help the poor or we just felt bad about their situation. As I mentioned to you earlier, Grace Faith Church is a church that has been blessed for 75 years, and we're going to celebrate that big time in this fall. We're going to have an anniversary celebration and all that. And I want to encourage our church to give more specifically towards missions. You know, advancement of his kingdom through the gospel is really what the church is here for. You know, I know that there are many needs in the United States, and there are a lot of good organizations out there helping Americans to improve their lives in different ways. But honestly, even the poor in America have more options than the poor outside of America. And in Cambodia, you can see how the desperation leads people to sell their own bodies, even their own children, because they have nothing else to offer in order to survive. When it comes to giving, there is nothing more noble, nothing more lofty than supporting the work of the Great Commission, the Great Commission that came straight out of the mouth of Jesus when we profess to love. We not only want to help the poor, but we want their eternal salvation to be secured as well. And the church biblically has its mandate to fulfill the Great Commission. And it starts from here, the Bible says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, but it also ends out there. It ends out there. And there's a promise from God's throne given to a church approaching her 75th anniversary, a church that God has blessed for 75 years. This is the promise I want to show you this morning, that he, or the church, who is kind to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will reward him, or the church, for what he has done. You know, on Judgment Day, Grace Faith, all of us here, wants to be that church that is standing together in front of Jesus. And I can picture that on that day, that all the pastors that have ever pastored this church, you know, pastors like me, we will probably be in the back hiding somewhere. And it'll be a meeting in heaven just like it is today, but the only difference is that we'll be all glowing, you know? It'll be a really bright place. And then in unison, we will say before the Lord, you know, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you needing clothing and clothe you? And the King, Jesus, will look at us and reply, when we are looking all glorious and fine and dandy, he will say, I'll tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, let me just end with this one graphic here. I couldn't find anything on the internet. I tried to Google this. I couldn't find it. At least I couldn't find an image that accurately portrays what I'm trying to say here. So I took the liberty, yes, I did. I took the liberty to draw something myself. Now, I am no Kristen Smith. At least her rival here in this church is not going to come from here. But I did go to art school for 5 years. So here it is. Okay? Here it is. As you can tell, I don't know if you can tell, but this is a log. And these are people. Okay. Thank you for insulting me. Now, if you look at this picture here, there's a job that needs to be done here. And this job is to lift that log up. The master wants that log to be lifted up. The King from heaven says that log needs to be lifted up, and everybody here, every person wants this job to be completed. They want to lift up this log. But then if you look at the imbalance here, to the right side you have all these people working together, that's nice. You even have some people directing, you know, cheering them on, all right? People that speak at leadership conferences and give pastors pep talks, you know, all the counselors out there that gives pastors, you know, explain them how to, you know, get better and all that stuff. And here are some people that are just waiting around, you know, people in seminary waiting around to kind of rotate in, you know, as people retire, you get new pastors coming in. And so that side of the log, it appears to be a lot of people lifting it up. Now, when you look at the left side, that person wants that log lift up too as well. But there's no one behind him, is there? And so let me ask you this. As a church, if you saw this scene and you wanted to help, which side would you help? The left or the right? You know, most churches give much less than 10% of their annual income to overseas missions. You know, in America, we have so many choices. So many choices when it comes to doctors, hospitals, schools, clinics, and even churches. And this is not the case in, let's say, a place like Phuket, Cambodia, where the only Western doctor is the guy next door to the missionary's house, who is an alliance missionary himself. And we got the chance to meet him too as well. But there is no hospital in the whole town, period. The only ambulance is a makeshift pickup truck with a red light on top of it. You know, we live in a place where there are just too many options. In New York City, you know, if you don't like this church, then there are so many other churches to go to. And we have churches in every neighborhood, every community, sometimes three on one block. And there are big ones and there are small ones, depending on what you like, what your flavor is. You want to go to one that has a long history, you could have one that's 100 years old or so, or you could go to one that's a recent church plant. There are ones that are multi-ethnic, and there are ones that are homogeneous, depending on what you're comfortable with. And if you don't like the Baptist, and you want to spice things up a little bit, you can go to the Pentecostal church. Even something like selecting a Bible to read. There's the NIV, the King James Version, Revised Standard Version, the Good News Bible, on and on and on. You know that there are a lot of options out there. So many choices for people, and so many ways people can hear about Jesus. And in Phuket, the mother church of really only about 60 people or so, plus a couple of small groups, is pretty much it when it comes to a true evangelical church. A handful of missionaries, maybe not one person, but a handful, two or three people, are like the ones that are struggling to hold up that law. And Phuket is a place where people do not have many options. You know, before 2003, which is really not too long ago, some of us could remember what we were doing in 2003. Before 2003, there was nothing that spread the gospel to a desperate people in that town. There's no church at all. And so next week, I invite you to come. I invite you to invite your friends to come as well. That you will see and hear all that God has been doing through that church that was just there starting from 2003. And so for 75 years, my brothers and sisters in the Lord here, God has blessed this church. We know that. And with this blessing comes a responsibility to bless. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we not only want to thank you for your blessings, but Father, Lord, we ask that you would move us, that you would do something in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we confess to you, Lord, that perhaps we're not aware of how the other side of the world lives. Perhaps, Lord, we might have felt bad or guilty or grateful, but Lord, we haven't quite respond biblically yet. Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit that lives inside this house, your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that lives inside of us, Lord, that you would do something within us that would manifest the person of Jesus Christ coming out of us. Lord Jesus, will you do that for us, Lord? Will you, Lord, lead this church through me and through the leaderships through the leadership of this church, to have a biblical response to what you have placed before our path and what you have exposed to us and with the vision team. Lord Jesus, we ask you, a God of grace, to do unto us what we know we cannot do to ourselves. In Jesus' most precious name we pray.